Well, a blessed Sunday morning to you all. I'm really excited about today because some things in the Bible, they are just so amazing, so inspiring, and so deeply layered. Boy, that's what we're going to get into today because we're going to be looking at the resurrection of Lazarus, which happened just about a week before Jesus' own passion and resurrection. And I thought at Christmas time, it'd just be a great reminder of the reason for the season. Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection, who is the life. So take your Bibles and go to John 11. And today's teaching, I think, is aptly titled, Lazarus, Come Forth. In John 11, verse 1, it says, Now a man named Lazarus was sick. And this guy was really close to Jesus. His sisters were close to Jesus. Lazarus was a very wealthy man. And he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. That ought to give you some idea of their close personal relationship. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, This sickness will not end in death. What an amazing statement to make, because actually Lazarus is already dead. And Jesus knew that because he always knew what the Father's will was. But he said it very specifically, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. That's a very interesting take on being in a tough situation right there. If we look at it instead of like, where did I blow it? Or where did I go wrong? And think, well, okay, this bad thing happened to me, but I'm a believer. I'm going to turn this around and make it glorify God. I mean, what a way to look at life. That's a whole different set of lenses, isn't it? And at that moment, you know, the disciples and Jesus, they already felt agony over their friend Lazarus being sick. But Jesus knew the ecstasy was waiting just on the other side because his Father had given him the 411 and the outcome would ultimately change history. It changed the way everybody thought about Jesus, about a lot of different things. Verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard Lazarus was sick, he ran to his house immediately and did what he thought was right. No, he stayed where he was for two more days. You know why? Because he always did the Father's will. And after 2 days, he says, okay, we're going back to Judea because that's where Lazarus was. And that feels backwards to us because we know the record. But it's not indifference on Jesus' part. It's God's timing. It's God's timing. And in verse 11, he said, And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. But I'm going there to wake him up. Wow, what a way to look at the situation. Because we know all through the Old Testament, when someone, a saint died, they call them going to sleep in the Lord. And verse 12, and his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of Lazarus' death, but the disciples thought it was natural sleep. So they're sitting there going, well, Jesus, how come we sit here this long, blah, blah, blah. And I'll tell you, some days when I feel like my walk is just crumbling and I feel like I'm falling, I'm making my own pit and falling into it. Have you ever felt that way? You make your own trouble. I just come back and read the Gospels because I'm telling you, these disciples, I love them. They're blessed, but I think I could hold my own with these guys because they could be pretty out to lunch at certain times, and they were spending time in the physical presence of Jesus, and it took them a while to get the memo. I know a lot of times I read the Gospels, and I just think of the Didipdu brothers because, I mean, just... Wow, get it together, guys. Remember when they're walking with Jesus and they're arguing about in his kingdom who's going to sit on the right hand and who's going to sit on the left? I wouldn't say that was somebody that was humble in spirit at that point in time, but they were still students of the master. So, you know, God's looking for participation, not perfection. And yes, we'll grow closer and closer to him, but whenever I'm having a bad day, I just go read about the disciples and I feel better about my walk. And if that makes me weird, that's okay. I think you're weird too. Verse 14. So then he told them plainly, guys, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15. And look at this. And for your sake, I'm glad. That's why I said this is such a layered, you know, there's so many layers to this record. I'm so glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So we're going to look at an experience today that I don't care what your problem is. Don't try to figure out how to fix it by your five senses. Go to God and ask for his revelation. That's thing number one. And number two, even death has to obey the voice of Jesus. So whatever God gives you and you speak it, there's nothing more permanent than death. Everything else is lightweight after that. And I've already raised somebody from the dead, so hey, I've got that under my belt. Of course, I did it through the power of Jesus Christ and by following his directions explicitly, exactly where he told me to be, exactly what he wanted me to say, exactly what I was going to see. And I knew God was going to be glorified just like in this Lazarus record. So the most loving thing we can do is not, when we hear bad news, is not get wrapped around the axle, push pause, and ask God, what is my next move? Because he's the only one who knows the right answer to that. Verse 17. Excuse me. And on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb, drum roll, 4 days. That's when you've already started to decay, and that's why they had so many spices, what they wrapped him in, because I don't know if you've ever been around a dead body, but after a certain number of days, it smells really, really bad. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Here's the two different reactions we're going to see to this terrible situation. Verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. And I go back to when Jesus was teaching in Lazarus' house, and Mary was sitting quietly at the feet listening to the master, and Martha was in the kitchen. She was the highly kinetic person that had to be, bubble, go, 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 doing something all the time. I call that kind of person hyperactive or a kinetic personality. And Martha is the one I would call, in my vocabulary, she was probably the empath who knew how to just slow things down and just quiet a room down after quieting herself down. Verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Now that is faith. I don't care what kind of person you are, even if you're a very kinetic person, she knew how to believe in Jesus. And Jesus said to her, this is a promise, because he just made a flat statement. Your brother will rise again. That was what he already knew God was going to do. 24, Martha answered, I know he'll rise in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, the greatest I am statement he ever made. He said a lot of things about who he was when he was living on earth in a human body. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. While you're living and breathing, I'm your very life. It says in the epistles, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I take that so literally. And Jesus continued, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And that's 1 Corinthians 15. Some of us are going to fall asleep in the Lord and we will be resurrected into a new body. Some will be on the earth and will be changed into a new body. Verse 26, and whosoever lives by believing in me, that means lives eternally by believing in me, he's never going to die. And he said to Martha, do you believe this? Verse 27, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah. We've been waiting for you for thousands of years, and I know that you're the Lord's Messiah, the Son of God, who was prophesied to come into the world. Verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. Mary, Mary, the teacher's here, and is asking for you. 29. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him, because that's usually where the tombs were. They were outside. I mean, they're not going to be in the middle of a village. They were outside on the outskirts. They usually were like a giant rock that had a cave or a man-made cave hewed into it, and a stone they rolled across the opening to keep the critters out. So she went out to meet Jesus, verse 31, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house and comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she didn't right away jump on his case, you know, and get hyper. She fell at his feet and said in a much quieter tone, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You know, it's the same word as Martha said, but Mary's was soaked in gentle tears of faith. They both had it. They just manifested their faith in a different way. And that's another lesson from this. You know, you can respond different ways to revelation. But both of them believed, and both of them believed that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. 34, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then two little words that have so much power in them. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. I got to be honest with you. When I would think of this verse for ages, I would think of Jesus standing there really very composed with one little tear coming down his face. But when I studied what this word meant in the Aramaic, it means you burst into tears. You burst into tears. Jesus burst into tears. That blew my image out of the water of Jesus being so composed and having that one little tear coming down. He burst into tears. I mean, he showed his emotions. He wore his heart on his sleeve. And we can sit here and wonder, why did he burst into tears? Well, it could have been because he felt so deeply Mary and Martha's pain they'd been going through for 4 days. It could have been because he knew he was about to become the Passover lamb. What was his mother going to feel like? What were his friends going to feel like? And maybe he burst into tears because he'd already kind of seen a vision of how many people would not accept him as the Messiah. And even after everything he was going to go through, because he'd read the Psalms, he knew what was going to happen to him, that they were still going to suffer the second death. Whatever it was, he burst into tears. I'm going to get off on a little sidebar here. There's an attitude going around in certain circles of Christianity that when you lose a beloved one, that you're supposed to act happy. You're not supposed to grieve. You're not supposed to cry because, after all, they're with the Lord. Guess what, people? We don't cry and grieve because they're with the Lord. We cry and grieve because they're not there, present in our lives anymore. We can't pick up the phone and say, hey, how are you doing today? I can't call my sister with a problem. When she's known me longer than anybody in my life, she's gone. We grieve because grieving is the price you pay for loving. You burst into tears when someone passes away that you care deeply about because that's the price for loving. You don't have that person that you loved deeply and that loved you back deeply in your life anymore. And you know what? That rips your soul in two for a period of time. we don't grieve forever, but there is a grieving period. And I'm telling you, if you don't let yourself go through it, it'll mess you up. Because guess whose idea grieving for a loved one is? God's. I'm so glad he gave us tear ducts. Because both pain and joy can come out of those ducts. When you're grieving for somebody, you're going to weep. But there have been times when I was just reading a book, and it moved the kindness that this man had in the book. I would burst into tears because I wished that everybody on earth was like that. It made my heart so full, so happy, so full of joy. So weeping comes in two ways. It comes in grief and it comes with great joy. But either way you look at it, they're both right. Jesus did it. And then you go back to the reason he was able to stay up on the cross and not call. He had the permission to call 72,000 angels to get him off the cross. He said so. He could have called 12 legions at 72,000 angels. But he hung on that cross for one reason. Love. Love for all the men and women who were going to have eternal life because he was willing to give his life for ours. And it says he hung up there, and this almost makes me weep, for the joy that was set before him. The joy of you and I having eternal life. Man, I tell you, that's some kind of savior. Verse 36. Man. And this confirms what I just learned. It wasn't just a little trickle. It was, he burst into tears. Verse 36, the Jews marveled and said, see how he loved him. Because they saw the magnitude of Jesus' grief. And verse 37, you know, there's always going to be a critic. Whatever we do with our life, there are going to be people that criticize us. Even if we're walking just like Jesus, there are going to be people that criticize us because nobody walked better than Jesus. You know what they say? Well, if he could open the eyes of the blind, he could have kept this man from dying. Well, of course that was true, but, you know, as a friend of mine used to say, if you could read this in the original, in the Greek or the Aramaic, I mean, it's just such a catty comment. But we're going to see how to shatter death, verse 38. Jesus, once more deeply moved, so he didn't, this wasn't for a brief moment. I mean, this kind of tore him up. He came to the tomb in the cave with the stone laid across the entrance. He said in a loud voice, take away the stone. And oh, sweet, practical Martha, God, you got to love her. You know, she had to lodge a logical objection. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time he stinks. There's an odor because he's been dead 4 days. Well, technically that's correct. Verse 40, and then Jesus probably looked at her. I imagine this, that he just had to look at her with such unbelievable love and compassion and understanding and just say to her, honey, did I not tell you that if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked up to the sky and said, Father, I thank you. You thank people for something you already have. You thank God for something you already have. You know you've got it, even if you haven't seen it yet. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. Oh my gosh, that's my goal right there. And it's not on him, it's on me to get to that place. But I'm getting closer to the mark. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. I'm not going to get into times I have ministered major healing events and never opened my mouth because God told me the people in the room would argue with me. So I've done it silently, but I like, for the example, the time the woman was having a fit, like an epileptic fit, white foam was coming out of her mouth. I never opened my mouth because of the unbelievers, and yet immediately she sat up in her right mind. And her husband was blown away. Again, he sat there for 2 days till God told him to go to Bethany. Again, how does God want you to minister? Silently, out loud, any way he tells you. It's his call. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me, that you're in the midst of this miracle. 43, when he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Boy, if you could just put the brakes on before we get to the next phrase, because that right there is Romans 10:9 in a nutshell. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that is heaven calling you to come out of the grave of your old man lifestyle and come into a new life with Jesus. There are so many parallels to Lazarus and the new birth. Verse 44, then Lazarus came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face, because that's what they did with the body. There was like a little area that was raised in the cave. They would put spices that would make a sweet smell, as sweet as possible, wrap him like kind of like a mummy. And then they would put a linen napkin over their face and roll the stone back. And when they finally, everything came off the bones eventually, they would take the bones of the dead person and put them in what's called an ossuary, a little box with their name on it. Kind of like a trunk. So, you know, their burial system was nothing like we think of. So he came out with his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And again, this parallel that just like Lazarus, when we come to the new birth, to eternal life by believing in Jesus Christ, which happens in a flash, because the minute Jesus said, Lazarus, get up, believe me, he got up that instant. But like Lazarus, when we get born again, we've still got stinking thinking. We've had negative thoughts up until that time because we didn't have a Savior. We didn't have a Redeemer. We were a part of the first part, second part, and third part, selfish and filled with pride. And we got to get rid of that stinking nature. And that's why God had Paul write 2 whole chapters referring to this whole death experience. Not necessarily Lazarus, but death, physical death in general, which is Romans 7 and 8, and you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to talk about them. But it's all about throwing off the grave clothes, the old man that you used to be, filled with no God and no hope, no real joy in your heart, no spirit of the living God coursing through your veins. Because Jesus said to them right after he came forth, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Lazarus, come forth. And I'm telling you, as I'm reading this record, I'm thinking this is such an analogy, almost like a dress rehearsal for Jesus' own death, soon death and resurrection. Because Jesus went through his stuff 7 or 8 days later. That was the Passion of the Christ. That's where he was nailed to a cross. It's where he died. It is finished. That's where they put him in a tomb, in a rich man's tomb. 3 days later, it wasn't Lazarus. It was God, the Creator, who said, Jesus, come forth. And you know, there were 2 angels sitting on top of that stone, roll that huge, humongous stone aside. And you know why God rolled the stone? We already know from the rest of the Gospels that Jesus could walk through walls. He could appear and disappear, reappear anywhere where he wanted to. You know why God rolled that stone away? Just like Jesus said, I'm saying this out loud so the people can believe. God rolled away the stone so the people that were his disciples could believe and see the empty tomb. Man. Wow. This Word of God is the most exciting book you'll ever read. I don't know anything that comes close to the Bible for just pure excitement. Verse 24. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, Paul says, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this dead life dominated by sin and death. You know, Paul said he had this challenge, which was in his spirit he wanted to serve God, but in his stinking thinking, in the old man nature that was all selfish and about me, 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 he often did not do what God was calling him to do. He kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. I mean, I go crazy when I've heard people tell me for 8 years or 9 years, yeah, I know God's telling me to do that. I haven't done it yet. And I think, what on God's green earth? How can I pray for you? Paul talked about that very thing in Romans 7 and what a drag it was and how his one passion was to do what the Lord said, to put off the stinking thinking, the grave clothes, and come out and live in God's presence, do what the Lord's telling you, and live in newness of life. And man, when you read chapter 7, if you understand the Roman culture, that verse really kind of blows your mind, because the Romans, if they were remarkable experts at one thing, it was torture. And one of the ways that they tortured people is they would literally, like Paul said, how long shall I be bound to the body of this death? The old man nature, the Romans would literally take a corpse and tie a living human being to the corpse, head to head, arms to arm, legs to legs. And they would leave them tied in that position until they either went crazy from being tied to a corpse or just died of starvation. But most of the time, they just lose their mind and do whatever. But the answer is in the next chapter, Romans 8, 6, where it says, the mind governed by the flesh is death. You're in the cave. God's saying do this, and we're going, well, Lord, I will later. I'll do it next month, next year, next week, next century. Nobody's guaranteed tomorrow. The mind governed by the flesh is death. You're back living like you've got the stinking grave clothes on, stinking thinking. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And the great thing is, we don't even have to do that by ourselves without the voice of Jesus. Because verse 26 says in Romans 8, in the same way, the Spirit helps us with our infirmities. Our infirmities, we don't even know how to pray. We don't even know how to ask God the right questions. The same Spirit that raised us from the dead man nature and gave us newness of life, the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, God Almighty, who is holy and who is Spirit, that's the same Spirit that will help us ask the right questions, renew our mind, and trust Him to bring it to pass. Lead us into the mind of Christ. Romans 14 is all about that. Sorry, not Romans, John 14. I apologize. John 14. John 14, 25, it's all about the Comforter. It's all about newness of life, doing greater works than Jesus did. And in verse 25, it says, all this I have spoken. This is Jesus talking to these same disciples. While I was still here physically with you in this body, He's going to come back in a resurrected body later on. Verse 26, but the Advocate, it's called the Comforter in King James, but it's the Paraclete. You know what the Paraclete is? And that's a Greek word, the Paraclete, not the Parakeet, not Tweety Bird. The Paraclete, it's one who stands along beside you for comfort and information that never leaves your side. But the Advocate, the Paraclete, Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent on the day of Pentecost, whom the Father will send in my name, that Spirit will teach you all things, what you ought to be doing, how to follow God, how to do what God's asking you to do now and not put it off another 6 months. Get with the program. And He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And in this culture, you know, He's not talking to the physical disciples in His physical body. He's going to teach us whatever we need to know in that moment, in that time, if we will shut up and ask in faith. And that's how we throw off the grave clothes of our old man, just like Lazarus. We throw aside the stinking thinking and cry. I'll say this to myself. I look in the mirror sometimes and I just roar out loud and I say, woman, thou art loosed. You're loosed. Throw off the grave clothes. Throw off the stinking thinking. You are a new creation in Christ. You're literally bought by the death of Jesus into newness of life and brought through the bridge, the way, the truth, and the life of Jesus from death unto life. Claim it. Live like it. Act like it. Appreciate God like it. Thank Jesus. How much do you think Mary and Martha rejoiced when Lazarus came out? How much do you think Lazarus rejoiced to be there to continue taking care of his sisters, to love them, to care for them? Man, are you that excited about the new birth? I am. You know, and people can call me crazy and say, well, you're crazy. Well, maybe you're crazy and I'm not. Because just like Mary and Martha, it doesn't matter how you go to him, whether you're hyper, whether you're an empath, whether you're gentle, you just have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the way, the truth, and the life in your head and in your heart. And boom, in that instant of time, you make a decision that supersedes all your old fear, doubt, and worry, and you believe in Jesus Christ. And in that instant, you change from death unto life to a new creation. It says in Peter that we're a new genos, a new type of people. There are people that aren't born again. They've got the spirit of man. They're going to die. They're not going to have eternal life. There's a group called out, the ecclesia, the ones that answer. We choose the second birth. I couldn't choose my first birth. I had no say in that. I get to choose if I want to be God's child forever. Isn't that awesome? And after he said that, you know, guess what? All the power of the kingdom of God, the presence of Jesus, the presence of our Father moved inside of us. It says in Ephesians, we are the temple of the living God. It says it in Corinthians. It says it other places. They moved into us. He tabernacles with us. That he moved into our tent, our body. Oh, man. Sorry, I get a little excited when I get into this stuff. Have you ever felt like something in your life was so dead or so messed up or so wrong that only a miracle could fix it? Well, people, right now, we see that through the love of Jesus, we literally have the power over death itself. Now, there's a natural end to everybody's life. But, for example, when I raised my mother-in-law from the dead, that wasn't her time. Her time was being stolen from her. Only God knew that. And she had another, what's 9 from 21? Somebody who does math out there. She had that many years extra to love my beautiful niece and to love her and nurture her because she no longer had a mother. So how do we apply Lazarus come forth today? The number one thing is we trust his timing. We trust God's timing. Even if we delay it, it's a problem. If he delays it, it's revelation. Big difference there. If we delay because we're just too lazy or too set in our ways or don't want to do what God's asking us to do, that's a problem. But, you know, there was a guy that got hit by a truck and, you know, I didn't get to see him for 2 days. Almost like this. And he was on the verge of death when I got there. Number two. Lazarus, come forth. Bring to him both your fears and your tears. Really, Mary came in kind of a fearful, hyper, excited way. But, you know, she had faith. That was Martha. Mary came to him with her tears. She was broken to pieces and he had to put her back together. And then number three, let Jesus say, woman, thou art loosed. Man, thou art loosed. Let Jesus unwrap your grave clothes and do not try to do it without him. You cannot renew your mind. You cannot walk by the Spirit without listening to Jesus all throughout the day, listening to the Father through the Son. Jesus said, and I think, is that back in John 14? Ron, you would know. Jesus looked at his disciples. Oh, maybe it's 15. I'm the vine and you're the branches. He said, for without me, you can do nothing. And you can say, well, I'm not thinking about Jesus and I can breathe and I can eat and I can do this. He's just saying nothing of heavenly importance. Whatever you're doing without him is going to be burned up at the white throne. Whatever you do with him is going to give you crowns of rejoicing that are going to last for eternity. crowns of righteousness, crowns of glory. Without me, you can do nothing. And number four, speak Jesus' name over the dead places in your own life. If you feel like your marriage is on the rocks, if you're having nightmares, if you have a child that's wild, if you think your own heart is messed up because you're still dragging your feet and not doing the ministry God called you to do or not helping that person God told you to help, ask Jesus to create in you a clean heart, renew in you a right attitude, and that will restore to you the joy. The joy, the joy! Like Mary and Martha and Lazarus had of the salvation that's already in you. And watch that new life just flow like a river out of your life, and you're a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. And one of the other ways that Jesus raises us up is he unbinds us the grave clothes of our own stinking thinking about ourselves. Ourselves. I've heard so many people come to a counseling session telling me how utterly worthless they are. And I look at that person and I think they're wonderful. I think they're kind. I think they're giving. And yet their self-worth is in the toilet. And I speak from experience because I felt that way about myself for years. It took me a long time to put on my new creation and look in the mirror and say in a full-throated voice of belief, Peg, I love you. I love the stink out of you. It's going. I am so happy. People will say to me, would you rather trade lives with anybody, rich or poor, famous or infamous? No. I love being me. I literally love my life. I couldn't have written a better life for myself. And has it been a bed of roses? Have I had my ups and downs? Absolutely. But I love where I am in life. I love my position with Jesus. I love my relationship with the Lord. And there is no way I would roll the dice and diminish that 1%. I love who I am. And that is said with abject humility, because anybody who's known me for 5 minutes knows I'm only alive and have anything that remotely looks like a sound mind because of the love of Jesus. When you say to yourself, I can't forgive them, just look at what Jesus forgave you for. Is it really? Really? I mean, you know, forgiveness isn't about you saying that that person is absolved of what they did. They're going to stand before God. Forgiveness is letting that person stop hurting you, stop making you hate on the inside. And it's setting you free from that hatred and putting that person in God's hands for his righteous judgment. Or, you know, I've heard people come to me and say, Peg, I'm just an addict. I'll always be an addict. I can't quit. I'm going to go back to it, blah, blah, blah. Look, we're dead to sin and alive to God. He saved us from the law of sin and death, and he's brought us into the light of life of life with Christ Jesus. There's nothing, no addiction he can't break. I didn't even know about AA when I'd been an addict for 30 plus years, and I just looked focused up in heaven like Lazarus and said, Jesus, if you will be my wingman, I will never drink a drop again. And that was December 21st, 1982. Didn't have AA. The only thing God told me to do by revelation was to get myself an accountability partner. And that's what saved my bacon those first 4 months. I mean, I was had the shakes. I saw hallucinations. I wanted to drink in ways that you can't imagine, and I would call my accountability sponsor, and they'd talk me off the ledge. And I still have accountability sponsors. I still have 3 people I hold myself accountable to all the time. Whenever I have a challenge, I will call one or more of those 3 people. So, you know, Jesus is just looking there with a smile, with open arms and pure love for you, saying, honey, take off the grave clothes. Take it to me in prayer. Expect me to deliver you. Expect me to help you. Expect me to work through you to help this other person who needs a miracle. Expect, expect, expect the power of God to flow through you and into others. And personally, I cannot think of a better Christmas present to give any human being than to bring them to newness of life, to tell them the story of Jesus, who lived and died and was raised for them, who loves them unconditionally, who wants to resurrect them from their old way of stinking thinking and give them a whole new life filled with fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, kindness. What better gift could you give anybody than that in any season of the year? But you know what? What better gift could you give yourself than if you've been in a rut? If you've been in a rut of stinking thinking, say, Jesus, I trust you to take me out of this rut so that I really can dedicate my life to you and do those things that you have called me to do. Not the things that feel good for a moment or a day or 2 months, but what is your calling? You're the vine, I'm the branch. Without you, I can do nothing. Lord Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. You call forth every dead or hurt thing in me, and I turn it over to you. And where I still have stinking thinking of the old life, I know that you have filled me with the grace and with the comforter to set me free from those thoughts that keep me bound from being my best for you. I turn those over to you, to your throne room, put them at your feet, and I expect my life to change substantially over the next few months because I'm getting a whole new attitude about what you want to do in me and with me so that I can do what Jesus did. I can glorify you in front of the crowds and say, Jesus did this, not me. And we thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen, amen.